is the word of the Lord. Genesis 3, starting at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Thus far the word of the Lord. May he bless the application of it to us all. You may be seated. Today is the second day in Advent, which includes the four Lord's days leading up to Christmas. Last Lord's Day, we began to consider and celebrate three of God's excellent gifts to us in Christ, which are presented to us in the New Testament as the gospel of the kingdom of God, as proclaimed by John the Baptist and by Jesus Christ. These three blessings are proclaimed to us as the gospel of the kingdom of God. So last Lord's Day, we considered the first of the three. That is a huge one, and that is that the gospel of the kingdom of God means nothing less than a new creation. Through Jesus Christ, God is making all things new. But in order to understand the new creation, we had to take a look at the characteristics of the first, that is the original creation, which even before Adam's fall into sin, were these characteristics. The original creation was very good. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 1:31. Another characteristic of the original creation was that it needed to be worked and developed by God's servant, that is, man, created in his image. Another is that the original creation, including Adam and Eve, was subject to change, either for the better or for the worse, depending on whether they trusted the Lord or not. They were to trust the Lord and to grow up into full maturity, but there was the possibility of things going the other way in the original creation. The original creation was also limited. Had Adam not sinned, eventually the original creation mandate, also known as the cultural mandate, would have been fulfilled. The earth would have been filled with godly people, image bearers of the glory of God, who would have exercised godly dominion over the whole earth. And then finally, another characteristic, a very significant characteristic of the original creation prior to the fall, and that is that the original earth pointed beyond itself to the new world that would never pass away, just as the first man, Adam, pointed beyond himself to the second Adam, a man who would never pass away, so that Adam was a type of the one who is to come, according to Paul in Romans 5, verse 15. So the first creation, like the first man, was not complete in itself, but pointed beyond. The creation pointed beyond itself to the new creation, the everlasting kingdom. And the first man, Adam, prior to the fall, pointed beyond himself to the last Adam, the forever man. Sadly, Adam fell for Satan's word and chose to try to live autonomously, that is, independently from God. His response to God's question, "Have you eaten from the tree, the fruit of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" was, "The woman you gave to me gave me the fruit and I ate." So who is he blaming? He's blaming God for giving the woman to him, and he's blaming her as well, compounding his sin triple fold. As a result, Adam and Eve were alienated from God and from one another and from all creation. And they died, went back to dust. From then on, everything and everyone under the sun became subject to death. This happens to everyone, happens to every living thing in the world. But the Lord God intervened on behalf of man. And this is the beginning of the good news. Promised to send the seed of the woman, Genesis 3, verse 15, to destroy the devil and his works, 1 John chapter 3, and to bring in the new creation, as Psalms like Psalm 98 celebrate, calling upon the whole creation to praise the Lord. Listen to this. The whole entire creation is called upon to praise the Lord. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. More on that in a little bit. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in the joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. You see, this is about the kingdom of God. And then the whole creation is called. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. You didn't know that, did you? That rivers have hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The whole creation is called to praise God, because he's going to come and judge the world with righteousness, meaning he's going to set everything right. And that has come to pass in our Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord Jesus Christ, in grace, mercy, and love, has brought about a new creation. That was the point of the message last Lord's Day. A new world, new heavens, new earth, which is called the kingdom of God. This morning, we'll consider the second of the three gifts which God gives to us in Christ. That is, a new human being to dwell in and rule over the new creation. This is a very large and central aspect of the biblical story of redemption. We're going to focus on just one strand, that is the seed of Abraham. And I'm going to give you a ton of passages from the Abraham story, which, as we see, as we shall see, the Apostle Paul picks up that strand of the seed of Abraham to teach this second gift that I'm talking about. And you can see how this holds together. What do you have in Genesis 1? God creates the heavens and the earth, and then we are told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the unformed dark mass of the earth. It's dark, it's unformed, and it's empty, it's void. And then God spoke. It's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God and was God. All things came into being through Him, that is the Word. God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. The darkness was illuminated. And then for 10 successive statements, declarations, fiats by God through the rest of Genesis 1, and God said, and it comes to pass in the whole of the creation, so that you have the new earth made. It's illumined, it's formed, firmament above, sky, earth, and seas, waters beneath the earth, and then it's filled with living creatures, and then last of all, man. Well, then what will the renewal be? What will the regeneration of the creation be, the kingdom of God? Well, a new creation, but then there must be a new man as well, a new Adam. So, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord, covenant name, Yahweh, said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Observations. This is a blessing upon Abraham. At this point, called Abram, father of many. Later on, he's going to be called Abraham, father of a great multitude. This is a blessing upon Abram, but it's not just for Abram. It's for a people, a nation that is going to come from Abram, and it's going to include all the earth, a dwelling, a land, a new world. Abram believed and trusted in the gracious promises of the Lord, and by faith he obeyed the Lord's commands. After arriving in the land of Canaan, there was a famine forcing Abram to take his wife Sarai and his people to Egypt, where the Pharaoh took Sarai into his harem. But the Lord, covenant name, intervened on behalf of Abram, and the Pharaoh restored her to her husband Abram. And the Lord increased Abram's greatness. Genesis 15, 1 to 6. We're talking about Genesis 12, the call of Abram. Now, Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord, Yahweh, covenant name, came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring." The word there literally in the Hebrew is zerah, seed. "And a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord, Yahweh, came to him, "This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your seed, your offspring, be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is a covenantal interaction here. The word in the text there consistently is capital L-O-R-D. That's the Hebrew name Yahweh, the covenant name of God. Yahweh says, this is the sign I'm going to give you, the blessing that you're going to receive. Come outside, look at the stars. Number them if you can. So shall your offspring, your seed be. And Abram believed Yahweh. He believed the covenant God. He believed the God who is faithful to his promises. And the covenant God counted it to him as righteousness. This is a foundational model for faith here. The Apostle Paul uses this as a demonstration of what new covenant faith is to be like. Onward to Genesis chapter 17, 1 to 7. When Abram was 99 years old, he's been waiting a quarter century now. The Lord God, the Lord, covenant name, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you. Notice he refers to it as his covenant singular. This is the covenant continuity of God's faithfulness to his promises down through the ages. My covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. In Genesis 12, it was a nation. Now, it's a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed, Zerah, again that Hebrew word, your offspring, after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your seed after you. And then Genesis 22, 15 to 18. The angel of Yahweh called Abram a second time from heaven. This is when he was called to offer his son Isaac. And he obeyed and then was restrained at the last when God saw he was going to go through with this in faith. The angel of Yahweh called Abram a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Michael D. Williams, in his book, As Far as the Curse is Found, which we went through in Sunday school, Elder Bruce taught through that, says this, quote, God promises not merely that Abraham will be a father, that a seed will come from him, but that he will be the father of a nation. He will be the progenitor of a political, cultural, and religious entity that will stand for the kingdom of God in the world. As the Lord of the covenant, as the speaker of the divine word and king of creation, as Abraham's redeemer, Yahweh himself is king over the nation that will come from Abraham's loins. Abraham and his descendants are called to walk in the way of the Lord, to keep covenant. Genesis 17, 9, 18, and 19. It's on pages 112 and 113 of his book. It is important to note that the covenant people are identified by faith in Yahweh and by the covenant sign of circumcision. Indeed, on the day when Abraham, at Yahweh's command, circumcised all the men in his clan, none of them were biologically related to him except for his son Ishmael. So, like Abraham, the people of God are identified by their faith in Yahweh and by his covenant sign, which then was circumcision. Now, much, much more can be said about the history of the promised seed, especially in relation to King David. But my focus this morning is specifically on how Jesus Christ has brought into being a new humanity to inhabit the new creation, which is the kingdom of God. So now we will turn to Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to flag two verses. And I kind of hate to do this, just single out a couple of verses. But if I take time to walk you through the whole passage, it's probably going to be about a three-hour sermon. And as it is right now, it's going to be a two-hour sermon. So, you know, I'm just trying to make it easy on you. Okay? So, Paul says this at chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. There, Galatians chapter 3, 7 to 9. Bear in mind he is writing to Gentiles, not to Jews, okay? Know then, he says, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You see, Paul has picked up this stream, this strand of redemptive history, the promise of the seed in its Abrahamic seed line, and he's preaching the gospel to them. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And I can't resist a side comment. I'll try not to make it a whole other sermon. Notice it says the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Have you ever thought about the scriptures that way? You remember Paul in the letter to the Hebrews says, the scriptures, the word of God, are living and active and powerful. Well, I'll resist the urge and I won't preach a sermon on that right now. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see, he's drawing a continuity between Abraham, who believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he's saying, it is those who are of faith, those who believe the gospel, they share the blessings with Abraham, the man of faith. Know then, he says, is those who have faith are the sons of Abraham. Paul's point is this, that the true sons of Abraham, that is the new humanity which Jesus Christ is bringing into existence to dwell in the new creation, the kingdom of God, are those who are believers just like Abraham. You can see here a connection, a continuity with the people under the old covenant in the time of Abraham. Just as Abraham and his people were justified by faith in Christ who was to come, so also now in the new covenant, people are justified by faith in Christ who has come. Notice that Paul says that God intended to justify the Gentile peoples by faith, and then he quotes God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, in you shall all nations be blessed. All who believe the gospel are included in, they are the new humanity being brought into being by and through Jesus Christ by faith in the gospel, which is the good news of the kingdom of God. On the other hand, the unbelieving Jews of Paul's day thought they could be saved by keeping the law. But Paul refutes that idea as strongly as possible. He goes on to say, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The truth is, it has always been the truth, that salvation is by grace and it comes through the work of Jesus Christ alone. Quote, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's verses 13 to 14. In fact, Paul goes on to say this, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Now, in the Hebrew text, that's the word zerah, seed. Paul says it does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Christ is that second Adam. And all who believe in Christ are the new humanity, who inhabit the new creation, the kingdom of God. And again, Paul refutes and rejects the whole idea of salvation by works of the law in verses 70 to 22. And then he says in verses 26 to 29, and remember, I just read to you verse 16, where he said the promise to Abraham and his seed, and it's seed singular, not plural, seed singular, which is Christ. Now listen to this in verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You see, there's the seed singular in verse 16, which is Christ. And now you have the seed plural in verse 29, which is all who are clothed with Christ, who have faith in Christ. They are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Heirs of what? The new heavens, new earth, the new creation, the kingdom of God. What I hope you can see is this, that Paul is totally emphatic that salvation is through faith in Christ alone, for Christ himself is the promised seed of Abraham, which is to say that Christ is the fulfillment of the promised seed going all the way back to Genesis 3:15. He is the seed of the woman who destroys Satan while being wounded in his heel. So Christ is the promised seed of Abraham. And Paul says that the Gentile Galatians to whom he was writing through their baptism into Christ are Abraham's offspring, Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. That's it. That's what I've been leading up to. Believers in Jesus Christ are the true offspring of Abraham, the heirs of the kingdom of God, which is the new creation. Amen and amen. That's the second of the three glorious gifts that God gives us in giving us his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, at Christmas. So there's a third one to come next Lord's Day, and you ought to be able to kind of guess what that is, but I'm not going to tell you till then. I want to make, though, some closing applications from this. First of all, just as God, through Christ, has brought into being a new, perfect, incorruptible world, an imperishable creation, a new creation, it is already now in the kingdom of God as it's particularized in its form in the Church of Jesus Christ. You're the kingdom, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. You are heirs of eternal life. You are heirs of the new heavens and the new earth, and you have it solidly by faith right now, and we will have it by sight in our resurrected bodies when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. But just as God through Christ has brought into being a new, perfect, incorruptible, imperishable creation, so too God through Christ is bringing into existence a new, perfect, incorruptible, imperishable people. That's you. That's me. That's believers all over the world. We have this already right now as a present reality by faith, and we will experience it in its full reality when the Lord returns. He talks about that, what that will be like. In 1 Corinthians 15:50 to 58, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's because he's the seed of the woman who crushes and destroys Satan and all his works and sets everything right. Meanwhile, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in the already of the kingdom by faith in Christ here and now. We see that in the Apostle Paul near the end of his life, preaching and teaching in Rome, the capital city of the pagan emperor, the Roman emperor. Acts 28, verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him, the Jewish leaders came to Paul, at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he, that is Paul, expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What was he teaching them about? Well, what we were just talking about, and much more. He's teaching them about what we have in a letter to the Galatians and a letter to the Romans and all the rest of Paul's writings. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God. A second application, what Paul believed and experienced, how he lived in the reality of the new creation as a new man in Christ, is that's for us today as well. We need to live in that knowledge. We live as members of the kingdom of God and the new creation by faith. That's a certainty. How certain? Just as certain as that you're going to die. How certain? Just as certain as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How certain? Just as certain as the fact you will be raised from the dead and receive a new glorified body and live in the new heavens and a new earth forever in communion with God and with one another. A third application. Just as Paul was zealous to give the gospel of the kingdom out freely to those around him, so we need to be eager to give it out to those around us as well. After all, brothers and sisters, it's free. Give it away. Give it away. And then last, just as Paul clearly expected that the kingdom people would fill the new creation, so should we. I think mission should take priority in conditioning the way we think about eschatology, eschatology being the last things. I think we need to think of the last things through the lens of mission. Paul was confident in Christ that the kingdom, the new heavens and earth, is not going to be empty but full Wasn't that God's design for the original creation, the original earth, that it would be filled with the glory of God? That is, with people that were created in God's image, glorifying God? The fall of Adam derailed that, but the second Adam has restored it. Paul, I believe, fully expected that the kingdom would be filled with the glory of God. It would be full of redeemed, restored, glorified saints. And I think we should think that and believe that as well. Thus far, the application of the word of the Lord.